Let's stand for prayer, please. Let's just stand and ask the Lord to bless our time this morning. Father, we thank you for blessing our time this morning. We start off, Lord, thanking you for allowing us to be here. We thank you, Lord, for giving us breath. Lord, your word says that you give us life and breath and everything else, and that in you we move and we breathe and we have our being. We exist because of you. We're not independently functioning organisms. We are, Lord, the product of your grace. And we thank you for allowing us to gather in this place. Thank you for giving us the want to be here. Thank you for giving us the joy of seeing one another and being together and worshiping, laughing together and emoting together and praising together. We thank you for the body that you've placed us in. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who gives us the necessary food for our spirits and souls. Thank you for opening our eyes to the truth of who you are. And we ask that now as we look into your word, you would continue to move us forward in our relationship with you. We love where we are, but we want to go further. We love what you've given us, Lord, but we want to experience more of what you have for us. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would do his work as only your Holy Spirit can. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. And we are looking this month at liberty and love. And in fact, I've just called the messages this month liberty and love. Last week was liberty and love part one. This is liberty and love part two. And I decided, as I thought about how to structure this month's messages, I decided that I was going to use the same sermon structure throughout the month for every sermon. And it's going to be based on the passage from Galatians that I shared last week, which is, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh through love. Serve one another. And so the first part of the message, if you're taking notes, point one is going to be freedom, called to freedom, and the second part is going to be liberated to love. And those are going to be the 2 points throughout the sermons that I give this month. But I'm going to load them with different content. And so we're going to talk about another aspect of freedom. And we're going to talk about another aspect of love. But I wanted to keep the relationship between freedom and love going based on that verse from Galatians 5. You've been called to be free. What do we do with that freedom? Through love, serve one another. So freedom, called to freedom, and liberated to love. So let's look at the first thing, called to freedom again. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 24. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and we're starting in verse 17 of Acts 20. This is Paul's farewell to the elders, and it says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Amen. So here we see Paul explaining, as he is about to embark on this journey, that the Holy Spirit has warned him in front of everyone that hardship awaits him. And he says, there's only one thing I want to do, one thing, and that is complete the task that God has given me. My dying wish is that I am able to complete the task that God has given me. And what is that task? He spells it out in the last verse we read. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. At the heart of the gospel, when you hear the word gospel, it's not music that it means. At the heart of the word gospel is God's amazing grace. At the very heart of it, the soul of the gospel is God's grace. Paul's life and death were dedicated to one primary thing, testifying to the gospel of God's grace. In a couple of places, Paul calls it the glorious gospel. He promoted it. He protected it from corruption and disruptions and distractions and distortions. It was his life, delivering and protecting the gospel of God's grace. And my desire is to follow his example, to testify of the amazing grace of God's gospel, and to protect it, and to allow it to be what God intended it to be, to allow its grandeur to shine and to seep into our souls and to do its work in those who believe. So I wrote this regarding the gospel of God's grace, and this will be in my notes tonight, as I post my notes every Sunday evening. You can go and find them on valleybrook.church and just click on sermons. The notes will be there before midnight. Maybe. Most of the time. So I wrote this, and I'm going to ask you, you know, when people read stuff, sometimes we kind of black out a little bit. We kind of go someplace. So I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I'm going to ask you to not black out. I'm going to ask you to not go someplace. I'm going to ask you to not do any purse fishing or watching or anything. I'm just going to ask you, it's not that long, but I want you to hear what I wrote about the gospel for myself in my own notes. If the gospel you know, when you think about the gospel, if the gospel you know doesn't sound otherworldly, if it doesn't sound too good to be true, it's an abridged version of the gospel of God's grace. It's an abridged version. An abridged gospel is a cautious one that places boundaries on the extravagance and the transformative power of God's love. An abridged gospel said, here's a taste, but don't get too carried away. Yes, yes, believe that Christ paid for all your sins. Yes, believe that God remembers them no more. Yes, believe that you are now the righteousness of God. But don't live as if this truth can radically change every aspect of your life. Instead, be fearful of how you might behave if you truly did believe it. This cautious approach limits the life-changing potential of the gospel. It's like receiving a small controlled trickle from a magnificent and awesome waterfall. You get a sense of the refreshing, life-giving water, but never the full force of its power and beauty. It's a cordial touch when what we need is a full bear hug of an embrace. By imposing boundaries on the extravagance of God's love, by not believing all means all, and never means never, and forever means forever, we miss out. We miss out on the overwhelming, awe-inspiring experience that can truly change our lives. The unabridged gospel, on the other hand, invites us to dive headfirst into the vast ocean of God's grace, to be fully submerged and swept away by its magnificence by simply believing what we read in our Bibles and professing with our lips, what we profess with our lips. It's about letting go of caution and embracing the radical, boundless love that knows no limits. Only then can we truly experience the astonishing change that comes from encountering the gospel in its entirety. It's not about moderation. It's about being completely immersed in the life-changing power of God's love. If only we knew the reception of God's heart towards us. If only we knew how his whole face lights up when he hears our voices, when he thinks of our name. If only we realized the delight that it gives to him when we worship him in spirit and in truth. It would make a significant difference in the way we conduct our lives as believers. I share these things from my own personal experience. I have been a Christian a bunch of years, as have many of you. And I've tried to do Christianity a number of ways, as have many of you. I have tried to live the life by the straight and narrow, by doing what it says and just trying to be a good Christian and trying to stay away from doing the wrong thing and doing the right thing. There were benefits to that. It's better to do the right thing than it is to do the wrong thing. As wisdom says, as we were studying in our Bible study on Thursday, wisdom lays out the light for us and says, follow the path. Follow the path. You don't follow the path of wisdom, it's not going to mean that God's going to hate you. It just means that path has thorns. It just means that path has some things on it that you don't want to encounter. And that path is not where you ultimately want to be. So wisdom says, don't go down there. Don't do that. But our lives were not intended to be lived strictly by a code of conduct. Christianity is more than a code of ethics. It's more than rules and regulations and principles and precepts and do this and don't do that. When I was growing up in my hometown church, unfortunately, that is what I thought it was all about. Don't do the wrong thing, do the right thing. But there's so much more. It is about internalizing something. First of all, it's about internalizing Jesus. It's about internalizing the faith or internalizing the gospel and believing in Jesus Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit, who gives us a different orientation to right and wrong, a different sensitivity to right and wrong, a different appetite for right and wrong. But it's more than that, even for us as believers. It is about freedom. It is about singing louder than before. It is about twirling faster than before. It is about shouting louder than before. And what are we shouting about? What are we twirling about? What are we stamping our feet about? What are we jumping about? It is about a new order of things. It is about a new way of living. See, the old way of living doesn't make us shout. It's just more of the same. The gospel makes us shout because it's different. It's otherworldly. It is glorious and magnificent. It is God's love poured upon us in a way that the world could never love us. It surpasses our understanding and expectations. It tells us that we are beloved now and forever. It tells us that God's love for us doesn't hinge upon how well we perform. It tells us that God is never going to, no matter what, I'm never going to leave you, and I'm never going to forsake you. Now, I used the majority of my time last week to talk about this. And I said that for the next part of the month, for the rest of the month, I'm going to talk about the freedom aspect, but then I'm going to transition to the love aspect, because in December we talked about the gospel and we talked about how glorious it is, but I don't think we can hear it enough. So I get snagged on it whenever I start talking about it, because I get the sense that maybe we're hearing it and we believe it, but we need to have it reinforced. And we need to remember it, and we need to be able to apply it in our lives when circumstances and when the evil one comes calling. But I am going to keep to my word to myself, and I'm going to move from that. My wife said, you spent all your time on, last week you spent all your time on freedom, and then you did this with love. I said, okay. I understand. That was intentional. That was intentional. Because I think that it's easy for us to go into do mode. We're used to do mode. We're used to perform mode. That's where we live. So we need to kind of be reminded that we're operating in a different paradigm than just perform and please, perform and please, perform and please. Don't perform, displease. Don't perform, displease. We need a different paradigm. The gospel is a different paradigm. You are beloved now and forever. And we can please God with our behavior, because the scripture says we have as our ambition to be pleasing to him. We can please him with our behavior. What we cannot do is lose his favor because of our behavior. What we cannot do is be on the outs with him because of our behavior. What we can't do is cause him to rescind his commitment to us because of our behavior. He won't fire us. He won't divorce us. He won't kick us out of the house. I will never forsake you, and I'll never leave you. If only we knew. God, give us grace to know. But now I'm going to move to love. Number one, called to freedom. Number two, liberated to love. I want to tell you something that you already know. And it's also something you've heard me say from this place right here before, more than once. And more than a few of you, let me say this at the start, more than a few of you are exemplary in this. In fact, most of you are exemplary in this. You know, my mom had 8 kids, and she used to say, all my kids are good looking except one, and she never told us which one. So we kept running around saying, Mom, is it me? Listen, all of them are good looking except one. I'm not going to say that. I'm saying you're all exemplary in these things. But I want to tell you something that you already know. So I'm not saying this. You've heard it. I'm not saying this to enlighten you. I'm saying it to remind you. I'm saying it to remind you. And I'm saying it to remind you to do what you know. I know you know what to do, but I want you to do what you know. And that's why I'm telling you. And here's what I want to say about this. There are many dimensions of love, and we're going to talk about a number of them this month. But this is what I want you to do this week. And if you're taking notes, this is the main idea for today. Tell people what you're thinking. praying, and saying about them behind their back. Tell people what you're thinking, what you're praying, and what you're saying about them behind their back when it's positive, when it's building. Tell them. Why this morning when we're talking about love? Why this? More is said about speech in the scripture than any other expression of love. When the Bible talks about how to treat one another, how to turn our freedom, how to direct it towards love, again, called to freedom, liberated to love. When the scripture directs our love, nowhere and in no way is anything more illustrated and more instructed than how we speak to one another. There are others, and we're going to get to some of them. There's forgiveness, there's service, there's patience, and there's items that I would put into the category of attitude management. All of those things are love as well. But in terms of sheer volume of instruction, how we use our words comes out on top. Ephesians 4:29, and all these verses, again, will be in my notes. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So I'm enjoying my freedom. I know I'm in with God. I know nothing I do can separate me from the love of Christ. I'm secure. I'm embraced. I am free. I am free from accusation and charges against me. I'm free from the accusations of the evil one. I am free. What do I do with that freedom? Use your speech to build one another up. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. The King James Version says, let no corrupt communication come out. The New Living Translation says, don't use foul or abusive language. The Contemporary English Version breaks it down and says, stop all your dirty talk. Say the right thing and at the right time and help others by what you say. Proverbs 16:24 puts it this way. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Our words can act as a balm, soothing wounds and mending broken spirits. And our words can be a revitalizing tonic that strengthens the heart. So I'm watching the football game last night, and I'm having a grand time. And this commercial comes on that makes me laugh out loud. This zebra, animated zebra, it's a Red Bull commercial. And this animated zebra is sitting by the water, and apparently it's a female because it takes out its purse and puts lipstick on. Then decides to take a dip in the water where this alligator is happily awaiting her arrival. So she hops in the water. The alligator attacks, drags her under the water. You know, I love these predatory videos anyway, so I know what happens when the alligator drags the zebra under the water. That's it. Game over. So I'm looking at this cartoon, this animated commercial. The alligator drags the zebra under the water, and there's just stillness. I think that's the end of the commercial. But no, wait. The zebra emerges and takes one final gulp and then walks out of the water holding an alligator bag. And the words now are, you know, Red Bull gives you wings. And I was thinking about that. Immediately what came to mind was, you know, that's how affirming speech is for us. Affirming speech gives us wings. It lifts us up. It takes us to a place where we're energized. And it's amazing what can happen when we are affirmed by others in ways that are real and not flattering and that are from the heart. Don't let any unwholesome talk. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And you do. Encourage one another and build one another up, just as in fact you are doing. And you are doing it, Valley Brook. You are exemplary in it. But I want to encourage you to excel still more. Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And then we have this. And let us consider, this is Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And this verse is not limited to our speech when it talks about encouraging one another, but it's certainly a part of it. And it doesn't have to be long, brothers and sisters. It doesn't have to be a long thing. Send a text. Drop a quick note in the mailbox. We're on social media. Good Lord, there's a million ways to communicate with people. And it'll be a blessing to them to know that they've been a blessing to you. You know, and I'm speaking about this with great confidence and passion today because I have been the recipient and a blessed beneficiary of so many affirming and encouraging words, many of them coming from you all. And I know what it does for me. And I want to see us multiplying that to one another beyond where we are. I want us to excel still more. Again, I know you know it, but sometimes we think because we're thinking it that we're doing it. We think because we know it that that equates to doing it. So that's why I said I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but knowing it is not the same as doing it. And it's the doing of it that makes the difference. And if you're thinking about the fact, well, I do that already, I'm asking you to do it more. If you think that's a strength of mine, I'm asking you to hone your strength. If you think that's a weakness of yours, I'm asking you to give it a shot. And if all of us collectively are doing that, then we begin to raise the temperature of love collectively among us. I am such a recipient of this. This morning, I said, good morning, Sugary, to my wife. How you doing? How did you sleep last night? And she said, oh, I slept really, really well, very well. And I was thanking the Lord for a good night's sleep. And I was praying for my husband. And I said, wow, inside just sort of perked up a little bit. And I said, you know what? I'm going up there on that stage. I'm going into the lion's den. And just kidding, it's not a lion's den. But I'm going up there and I'm going to remind the Lord that my wife prayed for me and listen to her. Because I always tell her whenever she prays, I said, you know, there's all this cacophony in heaven going on. And when you pray, the Lord says, okay, everybody, ho, 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 ho. Laverne's praying. Ho, keep it down. She says, no, he doesn't. But it blesses me, and it blessed me that she told me that she was praying for me. A small thing. But she could have just prayed for me and come to church and stuff and not said a word. But she told me, and the telling of me made a difference in my life. Yesterday, Brother Don Broadnax got on Marco Polo, and he shared an encouraging little thing to all of us about where he is in his journey. And then he sent me a personal message telling me that he was thanking God for me. And that really just, you know, Don is a real example of telling you what he's thinking, isn't he? I mean, if he's thinking it, he's going to tell you. He'll send you a note. He'll call you. And I think that is wonderful. It is a wonderful expression of love. And those are just recent examples. So many of you, and you know who you are, just been wellsprings of encouragement through your words. And I have, since my early days as a believer, I've tried to use my words to build up and encourage people, brothers and sisters in Christ, to enhance their joy in the Lord, to help them to embrace the gospel of grace and to enjoy the freedom that they have in Christ and to know how God sees them. I've done it in words. I've done it with songs. I've done it in things that I've written. I made it a goal to be a blessing to others with my speech. And I think that that is one way that we can enhance the love among us. Our words are vital assets to the building up of the body. You've been called to freedom. Use that freedom to speak words of life to others. And as I said last week, if you see something, as I said a few weeks ago, you know the phrase, if you see something, say something. Well, make it positive. If you see something positive in someone, say something. They don't know that you're thinking it unless you say it. And if you think it, share it. Ephesians 6:10 says this, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Have you ever thought about the fact that God uses us to help each other be strong in Him? Have you ever thought that when the scripture says be strong in the Lord and someone's reading it, that God wants to use you to help someone be strong in the Lord? The Lord uses His body to meet the needs of the body. God will often work through each one of us to communicate and to provide the blessings, the gift, the encouragement, the nourishment. He uses us. So when it says be strong in the Lord, the Lord may want to use you, Christopher, to make me strong in the Lord. He's done it before. And in fact, when King Saul was pursuing David, the scripture tells us, David is running for his life. And it says that Jonathan, the son of Saul, who was David's best friend, found David in his hiding place. And it says, Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. He went there. There's not much that he could do, but he helped David to find strength in God by obviously reminding David of who he was, of who God was, and of his own love for David. But in doing so, he helped him to find strength in God. So this is not about just being polite. This is about being an instrument. It's not just about being a kind and agreeable Christian. It is about how to be actively involved in the work God is doing as He builds His church and as He strengthens His church. And He wants to use our speech to build up the body. That's why there's so much instruction on it. And that's why I'm talking about it this morning. Is because if we want to know how we can actively love, let's not forget about, or let's not minimize, let's not look for something grander, something bigger, something more dynamic than speech. Because the Lord says, you know what, they're going to forget this. So let me put it in Genesis, let me put it in Exodus, let me put it in every verse, every chapter of the Bible. Let me emphasize it in the New Testament. Imagine a musician playing an instrument. If the instrument is slightly out of tune, the music can still be decent. But you kind of, you know, when it's out of tune, you're a little bit kind of. But when the instrument is finely tuned, the music becomes much more pleasant. Affirming someone is like tuning their instrument. It brings out their better qualities. They're not necessarily messed up, but they may be slightly out of tune, and your words can move them to that place where the harmonies coming out of their lives are more brilliant. The colors are more brilliant. The communication is sweeter because of your influence. The scripture tells us in everything give thanks, and many of us practice thanksgiving. Often we're thankful for what somebody contributed to our lives. Often. Thank you, Lord, for so-and-so. Thank you. Well, how often do we think about telling the person what we're telling God behind their back? I was talking to the Lord about you behind your back, and this is what I said. Let them know Why not? It'll put a smile. It'll be a blessing to them. Why not let them in on it? And so I am done for today. But I want you to be able to settle in and meditate on just that one idea, that if you're thinking something, say it. If you see something, say something. And remember that Ephesians tells us to use the saying and the seeing to build one another up in love. And recognize that it's not just about being polite. It's about being an instrument. It's about being an effective tool in the hand of God to build up the body of Christ.